If you'd open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. All right. Some music there. Thanks, fellas. Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to talk this morning about joining God at work. Joining God at work. I hate to say that even though I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and even though I trusted Christ at the age of 17, and I knew all kinds of answers, I hadn't thought about the fact that God is always at work around us until I was in college, and I first did this study here, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Now, Experiencing God came out, I think, in like 1990 or 92, but some college buddies of mine, since Blackaby's kids, two of his five kids, and another guy that was a ghostwriter on this thing, Avery Willis, his two children went to the same university I did in Abilene, Texas. So we got to test it out. So even before it was published by Lifeway, we got to experience this curriculum. And, you know, there's on the front the picture of Moses, and you see the fire, and it's symbolizing the burning bush. And in the back, there's this idea of how God is at work. That God is always at work around us, is what Blackaby says, and that He pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. And He invites us to join Him in His work. And it's there at that burning bush type experience that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, circumstances, the Bible, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. And then we've got a crisis of belief. Okay, if God's at work, am I going to join Him at not or not? And if we do decide to join Him, then we adjust our ways to match God's ways to serve as He's already at work around us. And when we do, as we obey God, then we experience God, which makes it easier for us to see Him at work, which makes it easier for us to hear His invitation, which grows our love relationship deeper. And it's this cycle that draws us closer and closer to our Lord Jesus because we're growing to know Him more intimately as we serve Him. That God is always at work. As we begin our sermon series this morning, Minister to Others, I start with that fact that God is always at work around us. And our sermon this morning is specific to that idea of joining God at His work. So as you've got Nehemiah chapter 1 open, I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me. We'll read God's Word together as I read from my what's now called NIV 84 translation. And we'll read the entire chapter, just 11 verses, of Nehemiah chapter 1. And you begin to see where God is at work and how Nehemiah, as His servant, chooses to join Him. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, my brother, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Nehemiah's prayer here, starting in verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and let your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. So, Father, we're moved when we consider the words of Nehemiah, and I pray that we're not only moved to say, wow, that was cool, but what an example, and what can I learn, and how can I be more like Nehemiah? So, God, we call on you this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us through these words as you do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So we started this week, and hopefully you all were took the time to do your daily Bible studies and minister to others. If you didn't get one, out in the narthex there's a small little half-circle table, and it's got one of these. And even if you're our guest, you're welcome to have one. Take one home, and we are reviewing now, basically, today in the sermon that won't match exactly. It's not meant to, but to complement your Sunday school lesson in which you look back at the things you studied, the 5 days of study in the book Minister to Others. And just looking at the table of contents for this week, it was about connecting with God's activity around you, that we're joining God at work because God is always at work. And it reminded us through these biblical examples, through the 5 days of studies, to watch a bridge builder, watch a reliever, watch an intercessor, watch an encourager, and watch a personal trainer. And then on page 20, it has some guidance for your class study during the Sunday school hour today. But what we see about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah is the example of a servant. Not only did he have the job of a servant, remember what was the very last phrase that I read? It says, I was a what? Cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah's job was to be a cupbearer to the king. Now, this didn't mean he was just a waiter. This didn't mean he was just a lowly servant. But in those days, the cupbearer to the king, because of his close proximity and because people would be trying to, you know, poison the king or other things like that, this was a trusted advisor. The king had to have utmost faith in the character and the ability to do his job of the cupbearer. So Nehemiah, in a sense, using a more modern Italian term, was the consigliere. He was the advisor to the king. He had the king's ear. He was right there with him. So he was a servant, but not a lowly servant. A high-ranking servant of great importance, but his job was to serve. If we look at joining God at work, God's at work to reach the lives of people. And so if we join God in his work, what does that mean, or what kind of work does that mean we're going to be joining? To reach the lives of other people. Yes, we'll be blessed by God's work, and what the rewards we receive through serving him, but also in what we do. But our goal is not to bless ourselves, but seek to extend God's love and his blessing to others as we serve them. Let's consider our scripture memory verse for this month. And let's say it all together. We'll start with a reference. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. You notice your minister to others workbook has a scripture of the week. And Sunday school teachers, you might choose to let people recite those or even to quiz on those, not unlike Awana kids do, for that accountability that we can hide God's word in our heart as we consider how to minister to others. But this reminds us, the Son of Man, capital letters, if you're not sure, that's referring to Jesus. And this is Jesus talking about himself. He said, even I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus comes to serve. He calls us to serve. We are his people. So what about Nehemiah? His job was as a servant. And what about you? So the first point we need to start on your outline there is starting in our situation. starting in our situation. I mean, where else would you start, right? If you're looking to minister to others, where else would you start? Do you start in someone else's situation? Well, I guess you could, but you've got to make it your situation. You know, we many times like to try to solve other people's problems, but I mean, how effective is that? We can't see the plank in our own eye because we're looking for the speck in somebody else's eye. And we might like to imagine that we could get things done for other people, and sometimes God calls us to, but we've got to start with our own reality, our own problems, and an accurate assessment of who we are and what God has called us to do. Let's go back to our text. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah. It's interesting because words, especially names, have meaning. I don't know how many of you know why your mama and daddy named you what they named you. It may have been that they liked what the word your name meant. It may have been that they had somebody they knew in the family or a friend that they liked the character of that person and they honored that person and saw that character in you even as an infant when they named you. Or it may have been like the way it sounds. I don't know. But one way or the other, words have meaning, and Nehemiah's name means the comfort of Yahweh. Isn't it interesting when we consider what Nehemiah did that his name means the comfort of Yahweh? You have to read the rest of the book of Nehemiah to see how that pans out. Even though he's very active in ministering to others on behalf of God's call in his life, he provides comfort. So the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah means to wait for Yahweh. Now, it's interesting that the verb form that makes up that noun name is unusual imperative form. And it connotes that it's that Nehemiah may have even been from a wealthy family. That the reason he was chosen to be the cupbearer of the king was the fact that he knew how kings behaved. That he had the decorum and the training. And, you know, being a cupbearer, he knew what good wine tasted like and bad wine tasted like. He knew what good food tasted like and bad food tasted like. And he had all that training to be that sort of person. So here he is as a cupbearer. And it says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, the 20th year of the king, Artaxerxes, so we know that we can date this exactly from extra-biblical sources in the 20th year. This is 445 B.C. And so knowing that it's 445 B.C., we know exactly when it was the walls were burned and folks were carried off into captivity in 124 years previously. And so we have to say, is it just 124 years ago that he's freaked out about now? Or was there a more recent incident? Scholars seem to think that he looks and hears. So our question, where did Nehemiah start? He started by looking at the problem of his people. Not just to moan, not just to complain, not just to write a blog about it, not just to post or tweet about it, not to be sarcastic and, you know, anything like that. But his heart was moved to do something. You see that in the verses following. You skip on down to verse 11. When Nehemiah specifically prays for himself, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants, his whole people, who delight in your name, and give your servant, referring to himself, success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man being the king, Artaxerxes. So our application question on our first point there asks, how am I involved in God's work? How am I involved in God's work? You may not be the cupbearer to the king. I don't think we have any kings around here, and nobody works in the governor's mansion that I know of, unless somebody showed up today that works for, you know, Governor Heineman. But how can we be involved in God's work? It's not a matter of some lofty position or a lofty place, but it's a matter of beginning where you are. Nehemiah had a very unique place in life at this point as the cupbearer of the king, a place of influence, a place of authority that God had Nehemiah there in his sovereignty, God's sovereignty, for God's purpose to change the situation of the people of Israel. Now, you may not be in a place to change the situation of a whole people or a whole nation, but you are in a place to change the situation of some people. some family, some friends, some workplace. So I'm asking you to consider, as we begin this sermon series on ministry to others, where it is that God is at work around you, and you may be the only Christ follower there, and you're the only Jesus those people are going to see, and you're the only one that's going to bring salt and light and sometimes common sense and wisdom into the situation because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. So what are you going to do about that? Are you just going to say, oh, those poor, sinful, shameful folks? Are you going to use your influence? Are you going to serve others? Demonstrate some Christian love and be otherish in your God-powered, other-focused, self-sacrificing sort of love for others? Are you genuinely aware of the work of God in and through your life? If you're sitting here this morning and you're going, Aaron, I hadn't thought about this idea. Just like you confessed until you were in college and you studied that big workbook there, Experiencing God, that God's always at work around you, I hadn't thought about the fact that God is at work around me. If you hadn't thought about it before, hey, I'm not downing on you. I'm saying I'm glad you're thinking about it now. So I'm asking you to consider a little further. Where is God at work? We're going to talk about how we see God at work here as we go along through our sermon. Let's look at our next point on our outline, understanding the condition. So we begin where we are, but that beginning has implied in it an assessment, an understanding of the condition. What's going on? What's the situation right now? The situation report, as the guys in the military say, the SITREP. And the SITREP here that's going on in Nehemiah in verse 2 of chapter 1, that Hananiah comes back from Judah and he's got news of the remnant that are in Jerusalem. And he says to them, those who survived are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The walls were their defense. Because, hey, in those days and time, there wasn't a government program to assist you. If you wanted to take care of yourself and your own crops didn't go well, you got together an army, you go to some place where the crops went well, you whoop up on them and you steal all their grain and take it back to your place, right? That's the way it went. Maybe you take some of their livestock, maybe you take some of their women and children. Some of those sort of things happen even today. So some rough stuff is happening without them having walls to defend themselves. And their city in Jerusalem, symbolic of the whole people of Israel there, but there were so few that had gone back that they were probably all clustered in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah sees this situation, and he's understanding the conditions that this is not a good thing. Now, this is the part where most of us excel at. How many of you are real good at finding the faults in someone else? Yeah, if you're paying attention, you probably raised your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, God bless you. I hope that someday I grow up and have character like you, because it's really easy for me to see the faults in others, the whole plank and speck thing. It somehow, because of our sin-stained nature, and because we just kind of skew negative, and our world caters to that, we like to maybe sometimes even exalt when someone has faults and when someone fails. I don't know if anybody watched that NASCAR race last night. I turned it on at the end after I got home, and I was eating a little bit of a late dinner before I got ready for bed after my race yesterday. And I saw the end of the race, but then I saw guys smashing into each other after the race is over, then guys fighting with one another. And you know, they had live cameras on this. I told JL, thankfully they muted what the men were saying, but you could read lips and they weren't happy. We kind of like to see those kind of car wrecks and physical confrontations. We like to see the negative. And Nehemiah here didn't like to see it. It was the reality. It's reported before him. And so our question is, when we understanding the conditions, where could God be at work? Do you realize that when people are in crisis, God could be causing that, or God could be allowing that in order for them to be open to hear from Him? Maybe it is that you've got a significant relationship in your life right now that is in crisis, and all it seems to do is that you fight your boss or your spouse or a child, and you're thinking, what happened here? Where did we go wrong? Do you realize in that crisis that God can use that to get your attention so you'll pay attention to Him, so you can cry out to Him? Because before you were kind of autopilot, doing it on your own. But God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you wisdom. And He allows or causes a crisis in order that we might go, whoa, okay, I need to ask God's help with this situation. What are the signs of God being at work? We need to consider those things that are around us. And I'm not going to answer that question. But I want you to maybe circle that question on your outline, the second question on your outline, where could God be at work? That's a question to consider for homework. That's a question to pray through every day this week. Where is God at work around me? It implies that we have to do something about it too. We're coming there. The third major point on your outline this morning is reacting with conviction. Reacting with conviction. You got to love what Nehemiah did next. He didn't get all blustery and rush into the king and say, King, I got to... You know, he had a job, right? He's the cupbearer to the king. He didn't just, you know, turn in his 2 weeks' notice or walk off the job and head back to Jerusalem. He didn't complain about it or do anything else about it. What did Nehemiah do first? Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. It didn't say he shed a tear. It didn't say he cried. He wept. He was brokenhearted. When's the last time your heart's been so broken that you wept? I was spending time with a brother this week, and he referred to one of the two times in his life that he saw his father cry. Some of us just don't cry much. Maybe we should cry more often. And some of us probably just need to get our hearts so broken by our life or someone else's life and circumstances that we're moved to weep. Nehemiah was moved to weep. It says, for some days I mourned and fasted. Not only did he weep, not only was he brokenhearted, but he did something about it. He did what he could do in that situation. He couldn't run off to Jerusalem. It's a long journey. He couldn't just leave his job. God had him in a place for a reason. But he did what he could do in the situation, and what he could do in the situation was spiritual warfare. And would you agree with me that what you can do spiritually is far more powerful than what you can do physically? Amen? And what he did spiritually was mourn and fast. He sat down. That's the position of mourning in that culture. Not standing up, not prostrate, but sitting. I don't know why it was a position of mourning. It just was. So he sat down, he wept, he mourned, and he fasted. Have you done a study on fasting? I know I've preached on it a few times in my 9 years as your pastor, and we've considered it. I think I've probably preached on it 4 times maybe and mentioned it more than that. But every time in the Bible somebody needs God to work and needs God to give them an answer, they turn to God in fasting. And it's not that it's some magic formula like God's going up there, hey, when they fast, I'll give them what they want. God's not doing that. You can't fake it and fast. That's in the Bible too, right? Consider Isaiah 58. Your fasting turns to beating one another and you wonder why God doesn't answer what you pray. You can't fake your fasting. But when you have the kind of heart that Nehemiah has, a heart that's broken, a heart that's weeping, and a person that's mourning, and then you fast, you get God's attention. God is close to the brokenhearted. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And God sees Nehemiah's conviction. It's interesting. You might just write these references down real quick. In Nehemiah, later you can look at chapter 2, verse 4. Another time Nehemiah prays. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he prays again. Chapter 5, verse 19, he prays again. Chapter 6, verse 14, he prays again. Chapter 13, verse 14, 22, 29, and 31, he prays again and again and again. Every time Nehemiah is confronted with a situation that he doesn't know the answer to, and even though he's smart enough to probably figure it out, he knows he needs God's help in it. He wants to see God at work at it, not Nehemiah at work in it. He goes to God in prayer. So, dear brother and sister, let's look at our application question. How can I ask God to be at work? So Nehemiah's example was what? So then let's apply it to you. How can you ask God to be at work? Amen. Let's try that again. Nehemiah's example was? And how can I ask God to be at work? Prayer. So how's your prayer life? Are you daily? Are you regularly? Are you hourly? Are you minute by minute, if the situation is bad enough, turning to God in prayer? Saying, God, I don't know about this mess. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how we can fix it. But God, I do know the one thing I can do is pray. And I don't just want to just worry about it. I don't want to just talk about it. I definitely don't want to gossip about it and get all up in somebody else's business. But God, I do want you to get in their business. God, I do want to see you at work. So God, I call to you in prayer. You do something, God. Mourning, fasting, broken, humble. We can be at work and join God at work before we even do anything with that person or in that situation, physically or verbally, by calling on God in prayer, by humbling ourselves even with fasting. It's amazing what we can do. A famous American runner that died about 40 years ago in a tragic car accident, Steve Prefontaine, said this. He said, I don't race to see who's the fastest. I race to see who has the most guts. How hard are you going to push yourself? How long are you going to push yourself? How far are you going to push yourself? As Dr. George says, when we run market to market, you haven't really put it all out there until you puke at the finish line. We want to see that kind of effort. We want to know that not only are the people at the finish line ringing the cowbell, but you are pumping your little legs and running your little arms and getting your heart down the trail as fast as you can, just like that guy ringing that cowbell. It's all about more cowbell, y'all. Yesterday, our team competed in the market-to-market relay, and hey, I even got my shirt. You got to love this. Still got my number on there, and it still smells bad, if you'd like to smell it. Did 10 miles in that thing yesterday. How much do I perspire? More than you'd imagine. What this run needs is more cowbell. Yeah, it's just a little joke from our Southview Striders team. And I loved it last night as we're coming into Haymarket Park from over by the ballpark, over the big bridge, over the trains to the south side there near Pinnacle Bank Arena where the finish line was. And you could hear the guy in the loudspeaker saying, and now you can hear team number 515, the Southview Striders. You can hear them a mile away ringing their cowbells. I don't know if they have cows, but they sure have bells. Everybody welcome the Southview Striders. We're ringing our way all the way across. People probably thought we're nuts. We're just having a good time in Jesus' name. Amen. Richard, show that picture. Yeah, so here we are before we started. We had a late start, but Mitch, not a church member. Brent, not a church member. Richard, of course, back there on the computer. Jason, over here. Andrea, our rose among the thorns. God bless her. Lynn, not a church member, and me. So there you go, Southview Striders. And what it was about, and the reason I use this is not because we just did it yesterday, but that whole idea of Prefontaine's quote. They don't race to see who's the fastest, but who has the most guts. Of the seven of us there and the other couple thousand people that ran market-to-market relay from Omaha to Lincoln yesterday, 78 miles and 21 stages, everybody ran about 10 to 14 miles apiece. How hard were you going to push yourself? For you knew how long, but how fast would you go with your heartbeat about to blow up and your little legs burning and thinking, are you going to get there? Running's one thing. Prayer is quite another. How many of us pray in such a way, and you can go back to that other slide, Richard. How many of us pray in such a way that we think we're going to burst? That we keep at it until we think we can't keep at it anymore and we pray more? It's not about praying to see who's fastest, but praying to see who has the most guts, the most perseverance, the most long-suffering, the most patience, to ask God to do what only God can do. Part of that prayer comes next. Let's move on in verse 5. In the prayer, he says, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, he's reminding God that he knows who God is, who keeps his covenant love. Now he's reminding God, God, you say you're going to keep your covenant love with those who love him and obey his commands. But look at where he goes next, verse 6 and 7. Nehemiah gets honest. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. We know it was months from the time that Nehemiah first started praying there to the time in which he prays this prayer. And we know that based on what happened his 3 months there. Chapter 2, verse 1, the month of Nisan in the 20th year. So Nehemiah has prayed for weeks. He says, let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open to what I'm praying day and night for the people of Israel. And notice this. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. He's coming to God and he's calling on God for who he is and who God, what God's love is, but he starts with confession. In verse 7, he says, we've acted wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Your fourth major point this morning is confessing our transgressions. If you want to be able to minister to others, if you want to be able to see God at work around you and be available to join God in His work, not only do you have to have your eyes on the situation, your prayers in the situation, but you have to have your heart clean for the situation. You've got to confess your own prayers, your own shortcomings, your own sins, and ask God to make you a clean vessel, sanctified, set apart, holy for His use. Nehemiah knew this, and Nehemiah confesses. He identifies himself there in verse 7 as sinful. This word commands. In verse 7 there, we've not obeyed your commands. We've not obeyed your decrees, your laws. Three separate ways to talk about what God had told them, the rules to live by. Nehemiah says, we've let you down, God. We've sinned against you. Boys and girls and adults that need to know, transgressions is a big fancy word for sin. You could write that down on your outline. You know, I just had to have the alliteration of the I-O-N on all my points there, right? Let's consider our application question for point 4. How can I be ready to join God's work? How can you be ready? I have a friend of mine, and I think I've told you about him before. His name is D, that's the initial D, Ray Davis. D. Ray Davis. I met D. Ray as a missionary in Africa. He told a story about his name one time that when he was crossing the border into Zimbabwe, and one of the border guards in Zimbabwe, it was like stepping back in time. When I was there 20 years ago, it was crazy going from South Africa to Zimbabwe. It literally was like stepping back in time 40 years. And the border guard says, how do you spell your name? And he's like, D. Ray Davis. And the guy writes out, D-E-E-R-A-Y. And D. Ray says, no. It's D, like the initial D. And so the guy erases it. D, initial. No. It's not the word initial. It's D, period, Ray Davis. It's an initial with a period after it. And so the guy writes out, D-P-E-R-I-O-D-R-A-Y. And D. Ray was like, at that point, I'm not wasting any more time. So he got into the nation of Zimbabwe with, you know, a visa that was written for D, period, Ray Davis. Before D. Ray was a missionary in South Africa, however, he was an engineer for Lockheed Martin. Outside the Atlanta area in their big plant. And he was advancing in the company, making lots of money. They were active in their church, D. Ray and his wife Kim. Their kids were small, things were going great, they were living the American dream. And God had always put a call on their heart since D-Ray was a boy and since Kim was a teenager before they met to be involved in missions. So when it came time for mission activities in their church, man, they were there. They were serving others. When it came time to give to Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or anything else, they gave and they gave generously. But then God convicted him. D-Ray, you say you're willing to be used by me, but you're living your life like it's still your own. You give, you serve, but you're still holding on to it as if it's your own. D-Ray said, I came to that conviction and I shared it with Kim, and we decided that we were going to live in such a way that we'd be ready to go anywhere, anytime, any place. Anywhere and any place are the same thing, sorry. And he said, so we changed the way we were pursuing the American dream. We didn't buy so many things and kept our cars longer and put more money in the bank. We downsized our house, got rid of some stuff. So if God called, we'd be ready to go. And guess what? Within 18 months of their change of mind and their change of actions, God opened the door for them to go be missionaries in South Africa. And after a time in South Africa, D-Ray moved to the regional office and now is a vice president of our International Mission Board. 20 years later, they made themselves available for God's work. That's my question I'm asking us today. How can we be ready to join God's work? Is there anything in my life and your life that we need to say, hey, this is not a bad thing, this is not a sinful thing, but this is something that can be holding me back. This is something that competes with my affections for the God of the whole universe. God's pursuing a love relationship with me, but I'd rather pursue a love relationship with my hobby or my family. Am I willing to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength so that I would make stuff not so important in my life? Am I willing to love God so much that it seems as if I hate my mother, father, sister, brother? Am I willing to join God at work? To hold on to my things loosely? That's really what stewardship's about, brothers and sisters. Stewardship is the idea of it belongs to somebody else and it's just mine to use. The time I have, the talents I have, the treasures I have, they're not mine. They're just on loan from God. And if I have that sort of perspective that it belongs to God, then I'm more willing to give it back to God rather than to hold on to it so tightly. So let's consider our final point of our outline, and that's requesting God's intervention. Nehemiah saw the situation. He was brokenhearted, wept, fasted, mourned, prayed for the situation for weeks on end before the opportunity arose where he could actually speak to his boss, King Artaxerxes, about the situation. The entire time along, he was praying for the situation day in, day out, it told us there. And you read verse 8. He says, remember the instruction you gave Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you. But verse 9, if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you're in the farthest place, I'm going to bring you back. Nehemiah is reminding God of what his word says. When you pray, brothers and sisters, use God's word. When you're living your life, memorize God's word so that when the opportunity comes, you can call God's word back to God. It's not, hey, God, I think you said such and such in the Bible. It's, hey, God, you said this in the Bible, and I've got it memorized, or I'm going to read it to you, and I'm offering it back to you because, God, you said it, and you're true to your character, and you're not going to lie, and you said you're going to do it, so I'm asking you to do it in my life, God. So we request God's intervention. Look at verse 10. They are your servants and your people who you redeemed by your great strength. You brought them out of Egypt, but now they're in a mess, he's reminding God. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive and to the prayer of your servant, and your servants delight in revering your name. Who delight in revering your name? Give me success, he says. Remember, he tells God. Remember, don't forget what you've done. This prayer he offers here, Verse 8 through 11 is really like a community lament psalm. And if you want to read some of those today, that's Psalm 74, Psalm 79, Psalm 80, and Psalm 85 are four that are kind of close together. I'd tell you about 74, 79, 80, and 85. You can read those and see that Nehemiah's following that sort of plan, that he says, hey, here's who you are, God. Here's what we've done, God. Here's how we're calling on you to help, God, and we're looking for you to do it, God. Woohoo! That's basically the four points of a community lament psalm. And Nehemiah models that here. He came to God empty-handed, and he deserved from God nothing, but he asked God's favor and attention. How many of us, when we come before God, come with that posture and that humility that realizes that God doesn't owe us anything? We don't deserve anything. But it's only because He's called us by name. It's only because we are His children. And that when He looks at us, He sees us through His Son Jesus. That then He invites us freely to offer our request. Freely and boldly to come before Him. That we might ask His intervention. And we might ask Him to move on behalf of His kingdom. God had said to the children of Israel, I will gather them. It was a frequent promise. You read throughout the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 5, I'm going to gather them back. Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 29, Ezekiel 11 and 16 and 20, Micah 2, 12, God had said, I'm going to gather them back. I'm going to keep my word, even though you're scattered because of judgment, even though you're scattered because of sins, I'm going to gather you back. And Nehemiah knew that God's promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 10 wasn't complete, and Nehemiah was calling God on His promise. Are you and I going to do the same thing and say, God, this is the situation. Here's where we see you at work. Here's how we could imagine you be at work. God, will you do it? So my last question. Who accomplishes God's work? Well, you could imagine that the answer is implied by the question. If it's God's work, I guess God accomplishes it, doesn't He? But here's the amazing thing about it. You might want to write this down. To answer that question, who accomplishes God's work? I do, as God calls me and enables me. You do, as God calls you and enables you. You and I have the privilege of being used by God to do His work. Small work, medium-sized work, great work, I don't know. But if it's His work, it doesn't matter how big or small it is. It doesn't matter whether it's being in the nursery for 1 hour. It doesn't matter if it's teaching an adult Sunday school class. It doesn't matter if it's preaching. It doesn't matter if it's vacuuming the floor. If you're doing it in the name of God, you're accomplishing His work. He works through us. It's our privilege and relationship with Him to serve through Him as we come before Him humbly with prayer. So as we consider through these next weeks how and where God is at work around us and how we might minister to others, do not neglect to start with prayer. Always be mindful and prayerful of where God is at work and how you might join Him as He calls you and enables you. Let's pray together now. God, our Father, it's our privilege to be yours and to be called by you, to join you and to serve with you. And I pray, Father, that you open our eyes to see where you're at work and how we might join you. God, that you would break our hearts, that we might mourn and pray and fast with as much persistence and perseverance as it takes in order that we might see you at work, to do things that only you can do. God, may we confess our sins before you that we might be set apart and sanctified and holy, able to be used by you, that as you call, we're clean and enabled to do your work, holy and set apart. Father, as we come before you today, these are our prayers. We ask them in the name of Jesus. It's in his name. Everybody said, amen. Stand.